Over the years, there have been a number of popular songs that had the title, My Way. In 2001, Limp Bizkit put out their version of My Way. It was all about a relationship that had gone bad. In 1997, Usher had his version of My Way, which was all about his sexual dynamism. But the most popular My Way song of all time has to be the one that was released in 1969. It was written by Paul Anka for Frank Sinatra. The words of the opening verse of that song go, "And now the end is here, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway and more, much more than this. I did it my way. My way." This morning, we're going to spend some time focusing on the wisdom of my way compared to the wisdom of God's way. The wisdom of our ways compared to the wisdom of God's way. See, the Bible is very clear on the wisdom of God's way for our life. We're told in Scripture that God's wisdom for us is to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus helped to explain what this looks like. You've probably heard this story before. He told a story about this person who was mugged and left for dead. These religious leaders came along and they avoided the mugged person altogether for their various reasons. Then along came a Samaritan. Now to a Jew, a Samaritan was far from God. But it was the Samaritan who stopped. It was the Samaritan who chose to love his neighbor. Not even knowing this person was left for dead, the Samaritan took him and provided for him and took him to an inn and made sure out of his own resources that this man would be taken care of. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, if we look back over the past 7 days, how have we done at loving our neighbor like ourselves? The Bible also says that it's God's wisdom that we would make disciples of the people around us. In fact, to the ends of the earth, that we would help other people take a next step in their relationship with God. Over the past 7 days, when you look at how you spent your time and your conversations, your energies and your gifts, how well did you apply God's wisdom of making disciples of the people around you? God's wisdom also says that we will be Christ's witnesses in this world, that we would use our hands and our voices to do the work of Christ in the world and to speak the grace of Christ in this world. How has the past 7 days been for us? To what degree did we use our hands and our voices to bring Christ to the people around us? Our wisdom, God's wisdom. You know, the pages of Scripture are full of God's wisdom for us. We've been going through the Old Testament, and whenever you bring up the question of wisdom in the Old Testament, the name that comes to the top of the list is, of course, Solomon. Solomon, who was the third king of Israel. He was one of David's sons by Bathsheba. And he had the privilege of prevailing over Israel during the time of their national apex, the zenith of the country, when it was at its most powerful and most expansive, when the time for that transition to go from King David to King Solomon was occurring. David was near death. If you would, please open the Bibles you brought with you, or feel free to make use of one of the ones that we provide. And we're going to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's hear the word of God, verses 1 through 4. When David's time to die drew near, He commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That was David's wisdom to his son. Son, follow God well. No matter what else you do, keep God's commandments in your life. One of the things about wisdom is that wisdom often has competition. David spoke wisdom to Solomon, but Solomon, during the course of his life, would have opportunity to experience competition with the wisdom he heard from his father. We're no different. You know, when couples stand at the front of a church, or at least in front of their friends and family, they speak wisdom with their promises. Not necessarily to the other person, but to themselves. They say words like, I will love you, comfort you, honor you, and cherish you. That's good wisdom for a great marriage. Can you imagine every day if a spouse, when they wake up, challenges themselves with this kind of wisdom? How will I love my spouse today? How will I comfort my spouse? How will I honor my spouse? How will I cherish my spouse? But this kind of wisdom has competition. For example, one of the biggest competitors to that kind of wisdom is the whole idea of selfishness. So instead, a spouse might wake up and instead of those wonderful callings of wisdom for a great marriage, they hear another voice. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I sure didn't like the way he or she treated me yesterday afternoon. I just don't have the energy or the will to put a lot of effort into my marriage today. And we struggle between two competing voices in our lives. You know, it doesn't have to just be in marriages. It can be in other kinds of relationships. It can just be the common wisdom of friendship. You know, they say that if you want to have good friends around you, be you. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Be you, because then the people who enjoy you will choose to be around you. Even as we hear those words, we can also hear the words from friends who will say, but be enough like us so that we don't feel too uncomfortable around you. Be you, but be enough like us. And we struggle. What do we do when we're in these situations, when we hear great wisdom and yet it has competition? Solomon knew what to do. He prayed. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we see Solomon falling asleep, and he has this dream. It's a dream in which God comes and talks to him. And God says, what do you want to ask of me, Solomon? And Solomon chooses to ask for wisdom. He says to God, I feel like a child in an adult's world. I really don't know what to do to lead these people. I'm overwhelmed. Please give me understanding and discernment. God was so pleased with Solomon's answer. For the fact that Solomon didn't ask for riches or for honor, he didn't ask to have those who opposed him to be killed, he asked for wisdom. So then God gave him the other gifts. In addition to wisdom, God also gave him riches and honor. Right after that text comes the text about this story, which there's a good chance you've heard this story before, But it's one of those stories, that kind of story that gets spread about somebody. An example of the kind of wisdom that Solomon had. You see, there were these two prostitutes. They lived in the same building. One of them had a son. 3 days later, the other one had a son. But that night, when she was sleeping, she lay upon her son and he died. During the night, according to the first woman, as she explained it to Solomon, the woman whose son died got up and swapped sons with the first woman. The next morning, that woman woke and saw that the son was dead, but then she found out upon further examination that it wasn't her son. And this is what she told Solomon. The other woman, the second one, denied the whole thing. Solomon said, "Bring me a sword. Now cut the baby in half and give half to each mother." The first mom pleaded not to do that. She said, "Please give the baby to the other mother." The second mom said, "No, go ahead and cut. That way, neither of us will get exactly what we wanted." Of course, Solomon gives the baby to the first lady. She's the one who put the welfare of the child before her own satisfaction. And so that story and others began to spread around. We have a text that tells us that Solomon knew 3,000 proverbs, these little pithy wisdom sayings, that he wrote 1,005 songs, that he could speak about trees and animals and birds and reptiles and fish, that people from all other nations would come and sit in his court just to hear him speak. But Solomon just didn't speak wisdom. He applied wisdom. He applied it administratively. You see, the 12 tribes of Israel had kind of weakened in their structure. So Solomon created 12 administrative districts and put officers over each district. He applied his wisdom to political issues as well and to commercial issues. Remember what we said before, how Israel was positioned, that all the major trade routes went right through Israel. Solomon leveraged those trade routes for the wealth of Israel and for his own wealth. He had great accomplishments. He built the temple for God in Jerusalem. It took 7 years, costly materials. Then he built a house for himself. It was even greater than the temple. It took 13 years. And he built fortified communities throughout the land. That was part of his political wisdom. His wisdom and his successes resulted in splendor. One might even say opulence. There's a verse in 1 Kings chapter 10 that talks about how much gold was brought into the king each year. In today's dollars, if we assume $1,650 per ounce, the price is fluctuating quite a bit right now, that it would come to $1.32 billion a year being brought to Solomon. In fact, if you would, let's just get a picture of how opulent Solomon had become in his reign. If you would, open to 1 Kings chapter 10 and jump down to verse 18. "The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the back of the throne was a calf's head. On each side of the seat were armrests, and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon," which is how they referred to the colonnade that Solomon had built for his house, for his palace, "were of pure gold. None were of silver." Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Can you imagine such a thing? All of his cups out of gold. Silver, it was nothing. Here at the end of chapter 10, we begin to get this sense that maybe Solomon overdid it a bit. Because as we move into chapter 11, the excesses of wealth become the excesses of spirituality. We find out that he married 700 wives and 300 concubines. That a number of these wives were from other countries. And this was going directly against the wisdom that God had spoken before. He had told his people through the law that they were not to intermarry with other people groups. And do you remember why? It was because the relationship that God was going to have with his people was to have such fidelity, such clarity, that all the other nations could look in and see what it was to be in a relationship with the living God. If the people were to intermarry and to bring in other practices of other religions into their midst, then the rest of the world would lose its clarity as to what it was to follow God well. Well, here, Solomon is a prime example. He exchanged God's wisdom for the wisdom of the world. He had used marriages to secure political arrangements. And through the marriages, his own heart was pulled away from Yahweh, from the living God. He built temples for his wives so they could worship. And because those temples existed, other people in the land began to worship the other gods as well. Solomon had asked for wisdom. Solomon had received wisdom. He applied it in some areas of his life, but he opted not to apply it into this one aspect of his life. The same situation more than likely exists for us. You know, James chapter 1, verse 5 states that if anyone lacks wisdom, just ask God, and he'll provide wisdom. But just because we ask for it and we receive it doesn't mean we always apply the wisdom. Jesus focused on this thought. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells this little story. He says, the wise man built his house on the rock. He built his life on God, on Christ. So that when the storms came, the struggles came, his life stood firm. His house stood firm. The foolish man, he built his life on the sand, something that's made up of a lot of different things. But when the storms came, his house, his life was washed away. Building our life on Christ is taking God's wisdom and applying it to our life. Not just thinking about it, but applying it. There was this rich young man, and we've told this story in here. We'll tell this story a good number of times more in the future. There was this rich young man that came to Jesus. And he said, you know, I've been following the commandments my whole life. What else must I do to be saved? Jesus looked at him, and Jesus loved him. He said, go and sell everything you have and then come and follow me. Already, maybe even in this room, we're thinking, well, that's not the wisest thing to do for all of us, is it? I mean, that's not what God's actually asking of us. What Jesus knew, he knew what was in competition for this individual in his devotion to God. The man's wealth was standing in his way of being fully devoted to his loving God. So he said to the man, get rid of it. Well, how about for you and for me? What compromises our devotion? What pulls our heart away from devotion to God? Maybe it's decorating. Maybe we're so into decorating our homes that it compromises the kind of time that we make available to love our neighbor, or to help somebody take a couple steps closer to Christ, or to be God's witness in this world. It's taking so much of our time and our resources. If it's not decorating, maybe it's hunting. And whenever hunting season comes around, it so consumes us that we become blind to any other call that God might have on our life. Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's promotions. And we're so focused at work on getting promotions that we let it compromise our devotion to God. It could even be friendships. That we'd rather maintain friendships than risk the friendships to apply God's wisdom generously in our lives. Are you wondering whether I might mention the thing that competes most with your devotion with God? I would ask you to fill in the blank. What is it in your life that seems to pull you away, that keeps you from risking everything for God? Here's what we can do with it. Maybe we're just wondering, we don't know. Choose to give it up for a season. Maybe 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 18 months. Choose not to decorate your house for a whole year, or to hunt, or to golf, or to focus on promotions, or to over-focus on friendship at the sake of your faith. And if God were to bring that back to you after that time, great. But if you discover that your life is better off without it, wonderful. The end of Sinatra's My Way goes like this. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Is that the measure of a person? To say the things he or she truly feels and not the words of one who kneels? God says, kneel. Take my wisdom. Apply it to your life. Live it out. Don't give in to competition. So that we might be able to say together, the record shows I took the blows and we did it God's way. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, first of all, thank you for your patience. Thanks for hanging in there with us when we allow competition to your wisdom to erode our devotion. God, help us this week. Help us identify that thing, whatever it is, that seems to get in the way of us being more in, all in for you. Give us the courage to set it aside, even for a month, for half a year, for a year and a half, that we might be able to see what your wisdom could look like in comparison. God, thank you that we have the gift of each other. Thank you that we have the gift of your scripture. Thanks that we have the gift of your spirit and that you're at work in these very things. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. One of the greatest resources that we have in this whole journey of learning to apply God's wisdom to our lives is standing right around you. God gives us the gift of each other. I was talking with somebody in the congregation this past week, and they shared with me how God's Spirit is helping them right now surrender something that was blocking their relationship with their spouse. Someone around you might have a story of God's success in their life. Maybe you have a story of God's success in your life that you could share with somebody else. That's why we build relationships and friendships here in the church. In fact, you can even begin or continue some of that work after our service. Over here to my left, we have cookies and coffee and lots of opportunity for conversation. If there is something that you would like to have prayer for this morning, please come forward. Already people have been praying for us here on my right, and they would love to join you in prayer as well. As we go into this world, go as the loved people of God. And may we respond to the call of God to love others in His name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.